Greetings to you all. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a real privilege to be with you this morning. Some faces I recognize, many I don't. But I've heard about your assembly for years. We have a displaced member from our chapel, who, if we could, we'd steal him back in a heartbeat. Brother Lindsay grew up in the youth group at our chapel, and it's been a real pleasure not only to watch him grow from a distance, but to be true friends and brothers in Christ. And it's a privilege to be with you today. Perhaps as we begin this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Luke 18. I hope that you're familiar with the books recorded in your table of contents. We're probably going to go to a number of different places this morning together. While I was in the foyer this morning, I stepped into one of your restrooms, and I noticed a little picture on the wall. I really liked it. It was pretty. But the words said, "When life gets too hard to stand, kneel." I like that. The Lord tells us, doesn't He, that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to the Lord. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And those of you who've memorized it know that I skip two words, don't you? Right? With thanksgiving. You know, there's times in our struggles where we can miss something so essential. And for numerous times, I've come before the Lord with my anxieties and stresses, and I'm feeling that. And life is so hard right now, I'm having trouble to stand. And I go to pray, kneeling, as it suggests here. And yet, how important those two missing words have been for me. It's not just enough to cast our burdens upon Him, telling about all those things that stress us, but He says to come with thanksgiving. And it's been transforming to me when I remember to stop. And you know, I'm stressed. I'm focused on the problems and the waves, if you will. And the Lord says, no. Take a minute. Look at me. And we remember who He is and the role He has in our life. And we draw near. And I try to practice that. Not, you know, like Peter. I commend him for getting out of the boat, right? We criticize him for falling. But, you know, we need to practice the same thing in our lives. Well, this morning I created a little spin-off from that picture in your foyer back there. And I'd say when life gets too hard for feasting, fast. Here in Luke 18, the Lord talked a little bit about fasting. He commented on a man who was doing it. Now, I can't say that I've heard many messages on this subject. It came up amongst us at our chapel not long ago, and they asked me to address it, and it's been a real challenge to me. I'm not here today to tell you about something I feel that I've mastered or that I've perfected the art, but challenged anew to reinvestigate a spiritual discipline that our Lord talked about. We don't talk about it much. Some people do it out of necessity. The people around the world don't have any food to eat, and so they're fasting not out of choice. But there is teaching, both in Old and New Testament, about this subject that I think we would benefit greatly to reconsider in our day and age. But before we launch into it, here in Luke 18, I wanted to just note something here, especially as I look around the room and I see people I don't know. Right, there was a man, it says here in Luke 18, verse 9, that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. And he was teaching them about prayer. But he says in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." Meanwhile, verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. What I'd like to talk to you about this morning is mainly addressed to those of us who are already children of God. You've realized that you're a sinner, having no right to claim access to God, to have an eternal relationship with Him. But you realize that this man, Jesus the Christ, was the Son of God who came and lived a perfect life and then gave His life on the cross to pay for the penalty of your sin and mine and everyone in the world so that we could be forgiven if we put our faith and trust in what He did on that cross rather than trying to earn it by something we can do. And this man who was a Pharisee was trying to do just that. He was trying to do all these outward things, these deeds that somehow he thought would gain him some credit with God. But Jesus made it very clear, you know what? He went away guilty still. His sin was still upon him because he was trusting in himself and what he could do rather than leaning upon the work that Christ would do for him on the cross. And there are people in the world today who fast for all kinds of reasons. One of them being religious reasons. Thinking that somehow they're going to gain some sort of approval from God by their harsh treatment of their body. But you know, Jesus says that's not going to do it. If you're one of those here today and you're trying to live the kind of life that you think is going to gain you access to God, I encourage you. You can tune out on the rest of the message that I'm going to speak to the believers who already know Christ as your Savior and focus on that. How can you have that sin forgiven? To put your trust in Jesus Christ and what He's already done for you. And we'd be glad to introduce you to Christ so that you can know Him. That's what this other man found, right? Here he was a tax collector. He was despised by his fellow Jews. The career that he had taken was a betrayal of his brethren in the Israelite nation, and they despised him. But you know what? He saw the error of his ways, and he cast himself on the mercy and grace of God. The song we just sang, Amazing Grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me and like you. We can't earn it. He offers it freely out of His own grace and mercy to anyone who will receive it. And this man went away justified, declared righteous before God, even though he was a traitor to his country, even though he was despised by men. And maybe that's you today. Maybe the people around you don't think much of you, but God does. He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sin. The other reasons people fast, it's becoming a very popular form of health and dieting these days. It's making it in the news, right? I saw an article recently about people said you can lose weight eating anything you want. On Monday, eat whatever you want. On Tuesday, 500 calories. Wednesday, eat everything you want. Thursday, 500 calories. Using fasting to lose weight. They say it's working. We'll see how long they can keep that up. But people have many reasons for practicing this thing called fasting. There are many claims of the health benefits, some experiencing and some claiming to experience healing from diseases. But there's lots of talk about this subject in the news today, both in Christian circles and non-Christian circles. That's not what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk about what the Bible talks about this subject of fasting and about why people do it, what's the point, and what guidelines the Lord may give us. And to begin with, I'd like to go straight to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to just highlight a few verses here as we go through this passage so we can get the context. He says in verse 1, Matthew 6, 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, You should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. And 6:7-8 repeats his counsel. You go into secret, don't let everybody know what you're doing, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And now, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's just go before him in prayer again, shall we? Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you that it truly is living, powerful, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you use it to speak into our lives, to draw us closer to yourself, to reveal what may be in us that hinders us from drawing near, that you may make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, and your light shine brighter in us and through us in this world in which we live. Father, I just pray that as we spend this time together in your presence, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would truly direct this study, and that you would show us how you would have us individually and corporately to apply these things in our daily lives. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his honor and glory. Amen. So the thing that struck me when I came back to this passage was this word when. Right? He says very clearly in verse 2, when you do charitable deeds. We all know the Bible commands us to do good deeds one to another, especially to the believers. We're commanded to do this. And so we seek to do that, to be zealous for good works, according to Titus. Praying. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. When we're stressed, we go to prayer. But this other one seems in my Bible, what my brain has interpreted from verse 16 is, moreover, if you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. But there seems to be an expectation in the Lord Jesus' mind that this is something that we would do. And yet there's strangely not a whole lot of specific guidelines and training for it in the teaching passages of the New Testament, which makes us maybe figure, well, it's not high priority. And yet we don't do that with other things, right? We've got the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that clearly addresses the issue of headship and head coverings, and we practice that. There is multiple chapters on loving one another. We practice that. But why is it that we shy away from this one? I think that perhaps it's like Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself daily and take up your cross and follow me. And I don't like that. There still remains in me my flesh, and my flesh likes to be pampered and catered to. And yet we're in a spiritual battle. And it says that our flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And we get tempted by these natural desires of ours that are just lured away left and right as both life, our own fleshly nature, and the devil comes along to tempt us and to try to push us in the wrong directions. But Jesus expected that people would fast. And we do see that in the New Testament. There's many examples. We see the leadership in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, fasting and praying, worshiping the Lord. And while they're fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to send these two out to the work that I've called them to. And Paul and Barnabas are, through after much prayer and fasting, commissioned and laid hands on them, and they sent them out to go do that work. Then Paul and Barnabas, as they're traveling on their missionary journeys in Acts 14, before they returned, they went back to those churches, and after prayer and fasting, appointed elders in those meetings and then returned back to give a report to the assembly that sent him. We see Cornelius, a man who wasn't a believer at the time, but he feared God and was seeking some help from God to know how he could have a real relationship with him. And he was fasting and praying and calling out to God for hours on end. And it was at that time that God heard his prayers and sent for Peter to come share the gospel with him. Now, Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4, he was just baptized by John the Baptist, and his ministry was just on the verge of beginning. And it says that the Spirit, this is Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after it he was hungry, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And our Lord was tempted. And three different temptations, very specific, are listed in God's word for us. And myself, reading these passages, I often come back and I say, okay, so how do we stand against temptation? Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he said, "It is written." And he quoted the word of God, the word of God that is specific to the need of the moment. And it was, he was victorious in those moments against the onslaught, the wiles of the enemy, in standing on the word of God. And Jesus himself said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." There's something more important than bread, he's saying. This word that comes from the mouth of God. And I'm going to stand on God's word. And I've sought to practice that. But I've overlooked the fact that it says here, but when he went out there, to be tempted by the devil. That was the purpose. Our Savior took that time and fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, it doesn't say that he would go out there for 40 days and 40 nights and then be tempted by the devil. He was being tempted the whole entire time, it appears to me, reading of the Synoptic Gospels. And during that time, he was fasting, he was praying, he was drawing near to his Father, and drawing strength from the very word of God in fellowship with his Father, and he stood firm. And as these temptations came, as we see these examples here given, he continued to do the same thing. And then it says, then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. And I believe at that point he went and ate. He broke the fast. Those are some New Testament examples. We'll see some more in the scriptures shortly. But to just back up just a little bit, what is fasting? So if we're going to talk about this thing that maybe I or we don't know a ton about, let's just go back to the basics. The Old Testament word means to cover your mouth. Kind of hard to eat that way, right? But that was the idea. Interesting, in the Proverbs it says, listen, if you get invited to go dine with the king, put your hand over your mouth. There's this idea of some self-control, some self-discipline at times of need. And this is one of the very definition of the word in the Old Testament is to cover up the mouth. In the New Testament, the Greek word means to abstain from no eating. That one's pretty obvious, I guess, if we understand at least that fasting means don't eat. And that's the concept we have from it. So the idea is we're not going to eat. But the question that makes this a spiritual discipline is not just we're not eating. You know, if I'm busy at work and there's a deadline and I skip lunch because I'm finishing the deadline, I suppose someone could say, well, you fasted for lunch. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. Yes, it's an abstaining from the eating, but for what purpose? For the purpose of drawing near to God. That's biblical fasting, for the purpose of drawing near to God. And that seems to be the examples that we see in the scriptures, even in the examples we've already talked about in the New Testament, right? These men of God were seeking to draw near to God to worship him. And it wasn't enough that they were praying. They were fasting in worship to God to reach out to him. And he reached back to them and gave them this revelation to send out these two brothers. (Clears throat) Okay, so I want to be just, I wanted to comment on one other thing too. There is a passage in the Old Testament. Would you go with me to Daniel chapter 10? I thought this was interesting. Perhaps one of the reasons we're hesitant to be dogmatic or to teach on this is because we realize that there are some dangers involved here physically, right? Some of us have medication we're supposed to take. And if we don't take it, we're going to be in big trouble. And you tell someone, you need to fast, and they do this and have medical emergencies. We don't want to do that to someone. And I certainly don't want that to happen to anyone here today. But does that mean then, well, sorry, I can't practice this. Right? Here's something interesting that I noticed in Daniel's experience in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel had received several visions from God, visions that were troubling to him. And he was longing for further understanding about what God was doing and was going to do. And it says now, in verse 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. But notice this, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He was mourning over the revelation of what it was. He understood that there was some troubling times coming for his nation, and he was broken over this, and he was mourning for 3 full weeks. Notice verse 3, I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. It doesn't say here, as it did in chapter 9, that he fasted, period, right? It says that he wanted to make requests from God. You can look at it if you want. Daniel 9:3. I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. And he goes into his prayer. But it says, I fasted for this period of time. I understand that to be, he ate nothing. But here in chapter 10, a different season in his life, he says, I ate no pleasant food. So he said, I'm not eating meat or dessert this week. And I'm not going to anoint myself. I'm not going to pretty myself up and do all these special things to cater to my body. I'm setting those things aside for the sake of my focus toward God. So what I would suggest to us today, and if you have a different understanding than this, please tell me, because I'm like I said, I'm a fellow seeker in these things, is that there are times where God is saying that it's, he accepts this sacrifice of fasting from pleasant things that would otherwise be okay for the sake of drawing near to the Lord. And it's not about just not eating. You're a diabetic and you have to have a regular intake of something so you don't pass out. We're not saying don't eat, but maybe there's something else God would have you do to be able to lay aside something that would otherwise be an enjoyment to yourself. Something that would be a focus of your day or life that under normal circumstances might be fully okay before him, but you're laying them aside for the sake of drawing near to the Lord and putting a focus on him. And you know, the New Testament speaks of that, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, where he's just finished talking about these men of faith who are examples to us, who pleased God with their faith and are listed as heroes to spur us on. He says in Hebrews 12:1, therefore also, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside every weight and the sin. Those things that he's calling us to lay down sometimes are not sinful, but he says they can be a hindrance to you in your walk with Christ as you seek to draw near to him, whether it's to get direction from him, whether it's to grow closer to him, whatever it may be. And so That's a biblical example. And the Lord answered Daniel's prayer. You could say, well, did the Lord respond about him not having dessert for 3 weeks? Well, he sure did. And the Lord sent him an angel to speak to him and reveal those things to him. And it says that God started to send the angel in response as soon as he started praying, but yet there was a spiritual battle going on for the whole 3 weeks, and it wasn't until the end of that 3 weeks that the angel finally made it to answer his question. What would have happened if he hadn't been fasting and praying? I wonder about those things. It's not told to us, but this is part of our spiritual battle. And sometimes I think, well, is it because it was so common in their day in the Old Testament? Maybe it was so common in the life of the Israelites that they thought there was no need for teaching on it? I mean, if you were to invite me to your house for dinner, it's probably not likely that our conversation at that time would say, now listen, Dave, when you sit here, there's this thing on the left side of your plate that's got these little sticks on the end of it, and you're going to pick that up and you know, you stick it in the meat, you know, and then that other thing that's got, be careful because it's kind of sharp on the one side, you know, and you just kind of saw back and forth on it, and it'll separate a piece so you can get it in your mouth. We expect each other to understand that, right? Now, with our children, that's another story, right? Don't give them anything but the blunt spoon, okay? But he's speaking to his disciples who grew up. And in fact, at four of the feasts, they had, as a corporate body, decided that we're going to fast at this feast every year. There were four different of these corporate fasts, which brings me to the point, there are different kinds of fasts mentioned in the Bible. Some of them are corporate fasts that were called by the king or by the priests, calling the people together to draw near to God together. And that I would just call a corporate fast. And there's several examples of that, very instructive, and we'll go there in just a minute. Others, like Daniel's, like Paul's, like Cornelius, were individual. It was an individual exercise before God that they felt the need to fast. And for some of the reasons, I wrote down the references for sake of time. I would like to give you the references, and you can look them up if you'd like to. I saw about seven different reasons that it seemed, categories of reasons why individuals fasted in the Bible. One of them was in order to seek understanding and direction from God. We mentioned the elders there in the church. It's kind of two different things there. Let me just read my notes. In Job 23, Job was not understanding what was going on. He said, I look for the Lord on the left hand, and I don't see him. I'm looking for him on the right. I can't figure out what he's doing, but he knows me. And when he finishes trying me, I know I'll come forth as gold. But he says, I desire the Lord's word more than my necessary food. And so he was seeking understanding and direction from God. I already mentioned Cornelius. That was Job 23. Cornelius in Acts 10 was doing the same thing. We also see mourning over devastation and disappointing things going on in life. Nehemiah in chapter 1 was serving in the presence of the king as cupbearer, and he heard news from his homeland that the city was in ruins. And it says he was in mourning before God for many days. Well, you read the month, and then you read the month in chapter 2, and it's at least 3 months of this season of mourning. And he says he was fasting and praying before God, mourning over the news that he had heard, calling out to God to intervene and to do something in the midst of this difficult time. And sure enough, what happens after this season of fasting and praying? God steps in and he sends Nehemiah to help address that problem. The same thing we see in 1 Samuel 31 and 2 Samuel 1. Saul dies. And when the people of Israel heard it, when David heard it, they called for a fast. It was a corporate fast. He said, stop. Let us go before God on behalf of this news we've just heard. Saul has died. Our king, the Lord's anointed, has died. Then we see those who use fasting as a part of their worship and drawing near to the Lord. We mentioned in Acts 13 the elders, but you know, Anna, when the Lord Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, it says that she worshiped the Lord through fasting and prayers day and night there in the temple. was part of her worship. It was part of her service to the Lord, was fasting. We also see Moses. Wow. Deuteronomy 8 through 10 gives a history of three different times when Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights with no eating or drinking. Impossible to do. He should have died. But somehow, the Lord miraculously preserved his life three times. 40 days, 40 nights, no food or water. But why did he do that? The anger of the Lord was upon his people because while Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, they were down there building idols for themselves, and the wrath of God was going to pour out on them. And so Moses fell on his face to intercede for his people, to pray for repentance. And when they came down and did repent, he continued there until the hand of the Lord had lifted against them. He was fasting for because of conviction and repentance. And Joel chapter 2 gives instruction for the same thing. We also see for the spiritual battle to stand against temptation. Matthew 4, we looked at the example of the Lord Jesus. That's what he was doing. But Jesus said in Matthew 17, 21, and this is one that struck me. I would say in more recent days in my life, especially since I have more time than I used to, being commended to full-time service at our local assembly, say, well, I just need to spend more time here praying. I feel like there's something going on spiritually. I just need to pray more. I need to whatever. But here in Matthew 17, and I should have been turning while I was talking, but I didn't do that. Jesus commissioned his disciples to be able to have authority to go preach to the people and to cast out demons. And in Matthew 17, we see that there was a man who brought his son who needed to be healed, and they couldn't do it. And so finally they came and found Jesus and said, Jesus, we can't cast a demon out. And they asked Jesus to go do it. And when Jesus ended up casting out the demon, they said, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said in verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Here were these ones commissioned to do the Lord's work, seeking to accomplish it, and yet the spiritual battle was intense, and they were not successful simply through their praying. The Lord said, this requires prayer and fasting. Wow. One of the things we talked about in our men's study this morning was that answered prayer is a part of our evidence of being right with God. But what if we're in the midst of this praying for whatever's going on in our lives and we're not seeing the answers to prayer? When life gets too hard to stand, kneel. Yes. But this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. Again, I just want to say, I'm not standing here as one who has arrived in this. I feel freshly challenged to figure out how would the Lord have me to practice this in my life? And there's not really a formula. You know, we want a formula, right? But yet, when David called the nation to fast for Saul, it was just for a fraction of the day. No more eating until the sun goes down. On other occasions, we see that they fasted for 7 days. On some occasions, it was for 3 months. In Moses' case and our Lord Jesus' case, it was 40 days and 40 nights. There's different time limits. There's different lengths of time. And even there was different things that they fasted from. For some and for most, it involved food, but sometimes it was total abstinence. Sometimes it was just that pleasant food. So where's the formula where we can just say, plug it in and get the answer from God? It's not there. In fact, like this man who was going through the motions of it, he denied himself twice a week. It got him nothing because his heart wasn't right. And I think that's part of what we're learning as we look into the scriptures, is that this seeking the face of God will involve a purifying in our lives. Let's just go to one of the corporate fasts in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And forgive me, I didn't finish my list of reasons people fasted in the scriptures. One of them was for protection and guidance. We're going to read that one here in 2 Chronicles 20. You can also see in Ezra chapter 8 where Ezra called for the whole entire nation of people who are going to travel with him back to Jerusalem to pray for protection and guidance from the Lord. Another reason, David was fasting to get an answer to his prayer. In 2 Samuel 12, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and God said, that child that was born is going to die. David went into his closet and was praying and fasting. They tried to get him to eat. He refused. And the people were confused after, now, David, for all this time that the child is alive, and you're just by yourself fasting, and you won't eat, and now you hear that the child is dead. You get up, you wash, and now you go eat. This doesn't make sense. But what does he say? While the child was alive, I had hoped that God would hear my prayer, that he would have mercy and change his mind on that decision, that the child would live. He was desperate for an answer from God. He was seeking the face of God for that answer. But God didn't answer the way he wanted him to, but the answer did come. I would say another reason is for spiritual discipline. Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after I've preached to others, I should be disqualified. He wanted to stay close to the Lord. And so he routinely disciplined himself. Doesn't mention fasting specifically there, but in his testimony in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 11, both times he says, I was in fastings often. Often. One last time the fasting is mentioned in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7. This wasn't involving food, but it said, husbands and wives, don't start depriving one another of the marital intimacy, allowing the devil to come in and have temptation in your life. But only by mutual agreement and for a short period of time, for the sake of fasting and praying. And then come together again so that the enemy doesn't bring sin through temptation into your marriage. That's another fast besides just food. But the Bible speaks of it. And Paul writes of it to us. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, here is a time where the nation is in a great time of trouble. Jehoshaphat, he made some foolish decisions in his king during his reign as king, but yet the Lord recognized that he had prepared his heart to seek God. And here in chapter 20, these three nations came against him to attack him, and he got word that this great multitude of armies is coming against him. And in verse 3, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So what did they do when he proclaimed a fast? Oh, read on. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. So what do we do when we feel like we need to fast? Well, we are going to get ourselves in a place to seek the Lord. Part of it is stopping the eating, and many have suggested instead of spending the time around the table or doing your normal mealtime things, use that time to seek the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came together to what? To seek the Lord. So the purpose is mentioned twice. The king set his heart to seek the Lord. He called for a fast, and he gathered the people in order to ask help from the Lord, and they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat begins to pray, and he says, Lord, look, you're our God. You're the one who rules over everything, and we're looking to you. Look at the end of his prayer here in verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I don't know what to do, Lord, but I'm setting aside everything that I might seek you, that I can ask you, what are we supposed to do? And you know, God gave him instruction. Okay, so the enemy's coming. He says, you go out and go position yourself to stand against them, but you're not going to have to enter into the fight. I'll do it for you. And great miracle the Lord does. And they return praising the Lord for what he had done. Great example. Look here in Joel, one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, right? Okay. The people of God had once again been disobedient. There was this locust plague that the Lord sent against them. In the midst of all their lamenting and trials that they were having, Joel gives them instruction in chapter 1. Consecrate a fast. Decide to have one. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. It's not about all this outward stuff, but in your hearts, rend your heart before the Lord. And return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Again in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, and it lists everybody to call. Verse 17, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Then in verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land. His hand of discipline has been upon you, but as you repent, as you seek his face, as you set aside everything else to seek him and to return to him with all your heart, then the Lord will be zealous for his land. And it goes on. Now here's an interesting passage, and I know my time is fast running out. Isaiah 58. This is perhaps the longest specific passage mentioning fasting in the Bible. And again, what we see is the nation as a whole had a practice of fasting. At the beginning of chapter 58, he says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. He says, listen, Isaiah, I want you to tell the people where they're going wrong. Right? Tell my people their transgression. What are they doing? Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And what do they say? Verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? They say, Lord, look, we're doing the fasting. We're seeking your face, but you're not listening. Why? End of verse 3. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. He says, what you're doing is on the outside going through this, but you're getting your pleasures and rewards somehow in the midst of it, and it's short-circuiting what you really need to be doing. Well, what were they doing? Verse 5. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is that all it is a day to be hungry for the day and hear your grumblings? Hang my head, oh boy, I'm feeling weak today. Is that all it's about? He says, no, that's not the fast that I intended. So what is? Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? It reminds me of what we were studying in our men's study this morning in John 15, when our Savior said, this is my commandment that I've given to you, that you love one another. You see your brother in need, but you hide yourself. There are heavy burdens, some of them you yourself are inflicting on others, and you're not willing to remove them. Let the oppressed go free. Is it unforgiveness towards somebody? Let them go. That you break every yoke. He was expecting some introspection. To draw near to God to seek his face will automatically, like Isaiah, he did in chapter 6, he was there in the year that King Uzziah died, and he went into the temple, and as he saw this great revelation from God, what happened? He fell on his face. Woe is me, for I am undone. The starting place of coming before God to seek his face is going to naturally, if it's going to accomplish God's purpose, make us willing to pray like David, Lord. Seek me, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we're not willing to do that, then we're just playing games with ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. He says, that's not the fast I've chosen. You've gotten your reward, you've checked it off your list, but it's not going to accomplish what I've purposed for the fasting to be. But if they would do these things, verse 8, then your light will break forth like the morning, and your healing will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Verse 9, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. He says in verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. But behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's the fast the Lord intended. A drawing near. Stripping away of whatever is hindering us. Lay aside every weight. My dad used to tell me about a man who was at Bible school and he had a note on his door. No Bible, no breakfast. He was trying to make it a daily habit. Let me seek the Lord's face. Let me not let my food get in the way. Let me not let any weight or any sin get in the way of my drawing near to God. And maybe we're trying already to do those things. Maybe like the Lord Jesus, he had no sin. And yet when he was being tempted, now it doesn't tell us how. Did the Holy Spirit say to him, fast? Or did the Lord Jesus himself naturally understand, this is a spiritual attack that is desperate and I need to have no distraction? But either way, he was convicted of his personal need to fast. So much so, and this is what I believe the temptation leads to in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan says, listen, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones to bread. What is Jesus saying? Man doesn't live by bread alone. Yes, I need food to live, but you know what? There's something more important. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My Father has not released me from this fast. As I read those who fasted for extended periods of time, it seems that their testimony is they know when the fast is over. The thing that brought them to pray, that mourning, that repentance, that need for direction, that victory in the spiritual life, there came a point when they knew before God, okay, it's time to end the fast. And that time had not come for our Savior, as I understand that passage. But you know, a few more temptations later, and Satan leaves him. And the angels come and minister to him. And he re-enters everyday life, victorious in the spiritual battle. If life gets too hard to stand, let's kneel, let's pray. But if feasting is still a distraction, may God teach us to fast and pray that we might have the victory he desires in our life as believers.